Easter Sunday, 1972, 49 years ago, I was nowhere near a church on that day. Last place I would have wanted to be was a gathering of Christians. I was lost, did not know Christ, did not want Christ. But July of that year, I was born again.
Amen. Glory
to God. And everything changed.
Amen.
I didn't become perfect. I'm not perfect now. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I will be one day by God's grace. But I'm not what I once was.
Amen.
God changed me. Saved me in July of 1972, and that's the last Easter. The Easter of 1970 was the last Easter I ever spent without the Lord. I just want to say, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, it's not a religion. I don't recommend religion. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. But it's a relationship with Jesus. It's inviting Him into your heart and life to be your Lord and Savior. And your master, and to follow Him, and He will never lead you in the wrong way. I am so thankful that I got saved, and later God called me to preach about a year and a half after that, and I surrendered, and well, I've been doing this for a little while, but I'm so thankful for the privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Inside your bulletin, you'll find a copy of the outline. We call it Grace Notes. The message this morning I've entitled, Make It As Safe As You Can. Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be looking at verses 62 through 66 in just a minute. You know, usually the Bible is not an amusing book. I mean, the issues with which it deals are too serious and too sober. But the Bible is an honest book. And when it reports situations in life that are naturally funny, it reflects them with honesty and therefore with an appropriate sense of humor. I think there's a situation like that in Matthew's account of the death and burial of Jesus Christ before He rose from the grave. For months, the chief priests and Pharisees, the religious rulers of Israel, had been stalking Jesus, and they had at last attained their desire to have Him executed by the hands of Pilate. Jesus died on that day as the Passover lamb and was quickly buried. And in any other situation, that should have been the end of the story. But the leaders of Israel remembered that Jesus had foretold His resurrection. And so they came to Pilate, the Roman governor, with a special request. Look at verse 62 with me, Matthew 27, 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went, and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone, and setting a watch. And by the way, this would be the same Roman guard, military guard, that was assigned to the temple security. What did Pilate have in mind when he told the leaders, make it as sure as you can, or as safe as you can? Well, one of the great old commentators, Matthew Henry, in his exposition of Scripture, suggests that it must have been one of two things. Either Pilate was laughing at and mocking the priests for their folly. Imagine setting a guard to guard a dead man. Or more likely, Pilate was mocking them for their fears, as if he was saying, do your best, but if he be of God, he will rise in spite of you and all your guards. That is really what C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of London, thought the text meant. Either way, the Jewish leaders were afraid that something was going to happen. And so this morning I want you to notice five important things, and we'll move along quickly. Five important things that this text reveals to us. First of all, we see a sealed tomb. A sealed tomb. Make the sepulcher sure. That's what they wanted. So they went, the Bible says in verse 66, and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, when it said, we remember that he said, after 3 days I will rise again. We're afraid that they might, disciples might steal the body and make up a story. That would be tragic. But is that really what the Jewish leaders feared? The disciples stealing the body? Personally, I don't think so, because the disciples were not worth fearing. All doubt on that score had been settled at the time of Christ's arrest in the garden. The Bible says in Matthew 26:56, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now think about it, beloved. If the disciples wouldn't fight for Jesus while he was yet alive, why would they risk their lives against Roman soldiers when he was dead? Because we know the disciples weren't expecting him to rise again. They thought, he's dead, end of story, let's go back to life. And so they went back to fishing. Apparently, only Peter and John made it to Jerusalem to witness the crucifixion, and neither of them was of any help to Jesus. In fact, Peter denied even knowing him. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. If the Jewish leaders had really feared the disciples, it would have been an easy matter for them to have arrested them at the same time that Jesus was arrested, or at least to have them rounded up shortly afterward. The fact that they didn't indicates to me that they really had no fear of Jesus' disciples. Well, what did they fear then? Well, in my humble opinion, they feared the resurrection. Remember, they had been observing Jesus for the better part of 3 years. They had seen him heal the leper, give sight to the blind, make the lame to walk. But the greatest wonder of all, just a few days before his arrest, he had actually raised Lazarus of Bethany from the dead after 4 days. John chapter 11. There was no denying his miracles. They were too many, and too many witnesses to do that convincingly. So toward the end, they simply acknowledged Jesus' miracles, but attributed them to the devil. They said, you cast out devils by the prince of devils. Jesus, the miracle worker, had claimed that 3 days after his death, he would be resurrected. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. He said on another occasion, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Were they not afraid that he who had raised Lazarus would himself conquer death and destroy their little ecclesiastical world forever? I think so. So they did their best. They gave it their all to prevent the resurrection. First, they sealed the stone that had been rolled over the mouth of the tomb. Anyone breaking the seal would incur the wrath of Pilate and the Roman government. And second, they posted guards, fearless men who would be willing to fight to the death. So the guard was set, the tomb was sealed, and all seemed good. Notice number two, there was a violent earthquake. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The tomb was empty and Jesus was gone. What happened to the body? Did the disciples steal it? Not hardly. As I said, they wouldn't risk their lives for Jesus when he was alive, much less now. Did the enemies of Jesus take the body? Well, obviously not, because when the disciples began to say he rose from the dead, they could have produced the dead body, and that would have been the end of the story. Did the disciples simply make up the story of the resurrection? No, had that been the case, the body of Jesus would have been produced, and that would have ended Christianity as we know it and proved the disciples to be nothing but liars. Besides, the resurrection so changed the disciples that they became bold witnesses for Christ in the very city where Jesus was put to death just a few months earlier. And later they all, except John, died a martyr's death for their faith. Let me tell you something. Many men have died for what they believe to be true. But nobody dies for what they know to be a lie. Did the disciples go to the wrong tomb, as some said, and were mistaken? Well, absolutely not. First of all, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea was well known. But had they gone to the wrong tomb, the tomb which held the body of Jesus would simply have been evidence to disprove their claims that Jesus had risen from the dead. There's only one way to account for the missing body of Jesus, beloved. He rose again. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. So what would the Jewish leaders do now? Look at verse 11, Matthew 28, 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. The reason that was necessary is because if you slept on duty as a guard, guess what? So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Think of the irony. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. Secure against God? Secure against the life-shattering power of the resurrection? I don't think so. Let's go forward a little bit and notice thirdly a blinding light. A blinding light. You see, a few years after Jesus' resurrection, a distinguished young Pharisee rose to prominence. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He had studied under the great Rabbi Gamaliel and had achieved great stature among the Pharisees, a group that really hated the Lord Jesus because he called them out for their hypocrisy. Christianity had not died out after Jesus' crucifixion, but rather began its triumphant expansion into God's world. And this man, this young man, Saul of Tarsus, determined to stamp out Christianity forcibly. This sect of the Nazarene, he hated these Christians, and he persecuted them wherever he could. He started into Jerusalem, but not satisfied with his work in Jerusalem, he went to the high priest to secure letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any Christians there, he might arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem to face trial. Turn, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 8 and notice the first four verses. Acts 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul, this is Paul, before he got saved, Saul of Tarsus, was consenting unto his death, talking about the death of Stephen. We call him the first Christian martyr. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You see, Saul of Tarsus claimed that Jesus' statements of being God were nothing more than blasphemy. And he was trying to secure Judaism from this heretical sect of the Nazarene and his followers. But I believe that Saul was also trying to secure himself. And what do I mean by that? Well, you see, I believe that although Saul was fighting against the Christians with intense zeal, I believe that Saul was fighting a battle within his own heart. He had given his life to uphold the traditions of his fathers. But what if the Christians were right? Suppose Jesus really was God in the flesh. Suppose he really was the Messiah and that his death on Calvary's cross was God's vicarious sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. What if? Suppose he risen from the dead. Oh, wait a minute. I can't think about that, Saul. You can't think about that. Not that. On with the work against the Christians. And so if you go to chapter 9 of the book of Acts, notice verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the way of Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, look at verse 3, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, he's talking about in that day they would have a goad that they would, with a sharp point, that they would goad the oxen with. And he's talking about Saul feeling that conviction. And he, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a good question for a young Christian, right? A person who's a new believer. Lord, what would you have me to do? And we see his submission right away to Jesus. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And when he was there, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so the great persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, became a follower of Jesus Christ. And he became Paul the Apostle. Saul's heart had said, Go, make your ancient religion, its traditions and its rituals, as secure and as safe as you can. And in the midst of letters and arrests and trials and executions, Saul's heart had said, Make yourself secure against Jesus. Stamp him out with all of your might. But suddenly there was a bright light, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ became a reality to Paul. Notice number 4, a thriving fellowship. A thriving fellowship. You see, somebody else besides the Pharisees, somebody else besides Paul, was interested in securing themselves against the resurrection and against Jesus. Although he had actually been leading the battle against Jesus Christ all along, his name is Satan. We first see him in the Garden of Eden, tempting Eve. And then we see him throughout the Old Testament, persecuting those through whom Jesus was to come. And at the time of Christ's birth, it was Satan who stirred up Herod to murder the young babes in Bethlehem in an attempt to get to Jesus, Matthew chapter 2. At the time of Christ's baptism, Satan appeared openly to tempt Jesus to sin in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If you're the Son of God, stand on the temple and throw yourself off. If you're the Son of God, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And of course, every time Satan tempted Jesus, he was defeated in that temptation. In Matthew chapter 27, notice verse 15. Matthew 27, 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now, Barabbas is actually a compound name. Bar means son of, and Abba means father. Barabbas means son of the father. This insurrectionist, if you will, who was in prison, was actually a false Christ. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" Which Christ do you want? Do you want Barabbas, the son of the father, or do you want Jesus, which is called the Christ? Which one do you want? "And I'll release him. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." He should have listened to his wife. "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That's a personal question. What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. Pardon me. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. When Jesus was put on the cross, and as he was dying, I'd be willing to bet you any money Satan thought that he had won. He thought, "Aha, I have finally killed God's son. I have secured my evil kingdom against Jesus." But he couldn't have been more mistaken. Satan made his plans as secure as he knew how, but when the resurrection came, he was no more effective than the soldiers in their attempt to resist the Lord. But I'll tell you something, Satan did not give up there. Indeed, to this very day, he has not given up. And though defeated, Satan still works against the power of the resurrected Jesus, and he persecutes the church as much as he can. Hatred, persecution, banishment, murders. One has only to read the book Fox's Book of Martyrs to see Satan's fury unleashed against Christ's followers. Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And so Satan began to persecute this thriving fellowship. He had used Saul, but then Saul became a believer, Satan's worst nightmare. And then he did what he could to persecute the church right on down through today. But remember one thing, beloved, the battle is the Lord's. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ will have a church in this world, and even the powers of hell unleashed against the church cannot stop it. Rather, despite persecution, the church will remain and prosper until Jesus comes for it. Amen? Go your way, make it as safe as you can. Satan was trying, but it was of no use. Jesus had risen, and the thriving fellowship of his followers continues to this day. Are you glad to say you're a part of it? Amen? Amen. I want to close with this thought, an inescapable surrender. An inescapable surrender. I wonder if you have been confronted by the power of the resurrection. The chief priests and the Pharisees tried to secure their religious world against Jesus. They didn't want anyone to come in and change their customs and their culture and their traditions, which they elevated above the Word of God. Saul tried to secure his religious traditions. He said, I have been more zealous for the traditions of my father than anybody. And Satan's been trying to secure his own evil kingdom of darkness. Perhaps you've been trying to secure your own way of doing things, your own values, your own control of your life. You've heard Christ's gospel, but you have tried to keep him politely in his own place. And you've tried to say, not for me. I will not have this man to rule over me. But Jesus is not that easily contained. What are you going to do against the resurrection power of the one that so many called Lord? How are you going to secure yourself against Jesus? Well, can I suggest a couple of things to you? And don't take me seriously. But you can begin with activity. Yeah, that shouldn't be too difficult, especially in the day that we live in. Just get busy. And if you're busy enough, you won't have time to think about Jesus. Just stay busy. Fill your time, your working hours with all kinds of activity. You'll be too busy to read the Bible. You'll be too busy to go to church. You'll be too busy to think about Jesus. That's one way. Here's another thing you could try. You could fill your life with pleasure, especially the sinful kind. I mean, Jesus is the sinless Son of God, and sin will keep you from him. So fill your life with sinful pleasures. Make it as sure as you can against Jesus. But I have one more suggestion. You can become religious. Yeah, that'll do it. Religion is a great substitute for Christ. Submerge yourself in ritual and ceremony and traditions, but be careful not to learn too much about biblical Christianity. Go make your life as secure as you can with your religion. Attach your seals and post your guards and erect your barricades. But I'm here to tell you something. That will not be enough. Jesus has broken seals before. He has scattered countless guards. So what will you do when the light bursts forth from heaven and the voice asks you, why do you persecute me? What will you do when the door of the tomb rolls away and Jesus of Nazareth confronts you in all of his resurrected glory? I'll tell you what I would do. I would give up fighting and resisting. I would lay down my seals and my stones and my guards and my activity, and I would fall before him and I would confess before him like Thomas did, my Lord and my God. John 20:28. And then he will make you his, and he will tell you what you need to do and what you need to be for his sake. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was writing to a troubled church. The church at Corinth had all kinds of problems, but one of the problems they had was there were some in the church that were doubting the resurrection. Did Jesus really rise again? And so he writes to them beginning in chapter 15, verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, or some have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And he's referring to that time on the Damascus Road when he saw Jesus in that blinding light. The resurrection is not just good news, beloved. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest news this world has ever heard. And if you've never been saved, why don't you call upon the name of Jesus and ask him to save you today? He's the only qualified Savior. I love that video clip by S.M. Lockridge. By the way, the initials S.M. stand for Shadrach Meshach. That was his name, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, a great black preacher out in, I think, the Los Angeles area. S.M. Lockridge, what a great man of God. He's with the Lord now. But he is the only Savior of the world. And the Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. So if you're not saved, come to him today. If you are saved and you know Jesus, then let's be busy telling others about him. Right? Amen? Amen. If you are saved, how long has it been since you thanked him for living in heaven for you and in you? because the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost and He dwells in us. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The Bible says He dwells in us by His Spirit. If you've never been saved, you'd like to be saved today, if you'll come, we'll have someone take an open Bible and show you how to trust Christ. You're not joining anything. You don't join. It's something you receive Christ. You receive a person. Just like you would open the door of your home and invite someone to come into your home, you open the door of your heart, you invite Christ to come in. And if you are saved or if you need to come for prayer, these altars are open. You come in just a moment as we have this invitation. We're going to sing a song entitled, Just As I Am. And or come just as you are, pardon me, come just as you are. And you know, there was a young lady, she wrote the song, Just As I Am. It's an invitation hymn. And she was a young lady when this preacher came to visit her parents. And in talking to her parents about Christ, you know, he asked her, young lady, do you know Jesus? Have you come to him? She says, I want to come, but I don't know how. And the preacher said to her, you come just as you are. And so she ended up writing that song, Just As I Am. Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. If you need to come today, this invitation is for you. As we stand and have a word of prayer, you come today as we begin to sing in just a moment, and let the Lord have His way with you. Father, thank You today for our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. I pray for those today who might be resisting, and they have erected their stones and their seals and their barricades against the Lord. But God, today I pray that those things would fall down, that they would stop resisting and receive Christ today as their Lord and Savior. They would experience the new birth. They would experience salvation and deliverance from their sin and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and know they have the gift of eternal life when they walk out that door. I pray today for anyone who needs Christ that they would come. And then, God, I pray for everyone who names the name of Christ, that we would stop to pause and thank You for the victory that is ours through Jesus, and to know that death has no fear for us. To be absent from the body is simply to be present with the Lord. And so, God, I pray that You would use this invitation today and speak to our hearts, and may it be for Your glory in Jesus' name.